And yeah, happy Easter to you all. Today is Easter. Some people call it Resurrection Sunday because they think that somehow Easter is a pagan holiday. It's not. But as you may know about me, I don't get too concerned about the church calendar. It's not really a huge part of our tradition, I mean as our denomination, not necessarily this church. As I mentioned, we have a Good Friday service mostly because it's the tradition of this church. But generally, as Reformed Baptists, we don't get too gaga about the church calendar. So you don't hear me talking about Advent. You know, we used to light the candles and all that sort of thing. We don't do that. You don't hear me talking much about Palm Sunday or Pentecost or Epiphany or even Lent. For sure, you will not hear me talk about, unless I'm telling you why you shouldn't observe it. I have thought about sometime doing a lesson on the church calendar. I don't know if that's something that would interest people, but it's something I have thought about doing. Anyway, the other thing that you probably know about me is that I'm not a big fan of taking breaks from my regular sermon series because of the church calendar. That said, there are a few things that will cause me to do so, and one such thing is an opportunity to address one of the most underrated and minimized doctrines ever, a doctrine that I love, a doctrine which I think there are a few other doctrines so encouraging, a doctrine which too much can never be said about. The doctrine I speak of is none other than the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, that said, for the children, you can mark either of the two options for that question as well. The Trinity and the deity of Christ are also often minimized. But the doctrine we're looking at today is the doctrine of the resurrection, the fact that one day our bodies, which I love to say, like this very body, will be raised from the ground, glorified, fully sanctified, made new, never to struggle with sin and temptation again, never to offer a prayer of confession again. This is something I think which should create within us a great deal of awe and joy. There is a problem, though. The problem is that none of us have seen a body come out of the ground, have we? And if we've lived for any length of time, we've seen more than enough bodies put in the ground. Death is a reality, something I think we would much rather not talk about, but something we cannot escape. The older we get, the more we are confronted, not just with death in general, but with our own deaths. And it is in this world of death that we often find ourselves discouraged and disparaged and downtrodden. And it's when we feel this way that we need to hear a few words that Paul first addressed to Timothy. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The truth is that it has never been easy to follow Jesus, has it? It has never been easy to persevere in serving the Lord. It has never been easy to fight the good fight of faith. And that is why Paul first wrote these words, words that are just as true today as they ever were. You see, we may not have seen someone rise from the dead, but that doesn't mean someone didn't. Someone did, and it is that someone that Paul says that we should remember, that is, if we want to be encouraged. Do we want to be encouraged? Do we want to keep on keeping on? Do we want to press on and fight the good fight? Well, then, we look to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and while we're going to focus in on verse 8, I am actually going to read verses 1 through 13 to give us a little context, and also to prepare us for next week when I will preach on verses 11 through 13 of this wonderful chapter. This is the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Thank you to Yuri and Nadine for this. I don't know if they wanted me to have water or they're just trying to save up the juice boxes, but nevertheless, thank you guys. So we find ourselves here in the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy. And we don't need to say a whole bunch about what's going on here, but just a word or two. This is a letter that Paul intends to encourage the young Timothy. Timothy is a young minister, and he is enduring a great deal of suffering in ministry. So this is a letter of love and encouragement, one in which we see Paul expressing just how deeply he misses Timothy. He very much wishes to see Timothy, we read, but there is a problem. And the problem is that Paul is in prison, and in fact, Paul believes he's very close to breathing his last breath. So while he writes to encourage Timothy, I think he seeks to encourage himself as much as he seeks to encourage the one he writes to. After all, as any good pastor knows, a sermon must first be preached to himself. I mean, how can you call others to apply something you have not applied yourself? So we have Paul, who is a man who is suffering in jail, close to the end of life, and he's writing to another man who was also suffering, and among other things, one of the most encouraging things he can think to say is, remember Jesus Christ. Again, as any good pastor knows, there's very few more encouraging messages to preach than remember Jesus Christ. In fact, you have to wonder, is it a Christian message if you're not encouraged to remember Jesus Christ? When there's very little as certain in this life as death, remember Jesus Christ. As you lose loved ones and reckon with your own death even, remember Jesus Christ. When you are discouraged and you're having troubles fighting the good fight of faith and you're tempted to throw it all in, remember Jesus Christ. And when you're enduring suffering and having a hard time living for the glory of God, remember Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, if you are a Christian, I do not think that you actually would forget Jesus Christ any more than I think that Paul thought the young minister, Timothy, would forget Jesus Christ. As though I said to you, remember Jesus Christ, and you said, oh, man, I totally forgot. Tell me about that guy again. No, the idea here, what Paul is telling Timothy, is that you need to make a conscious effort to set your mind on Jesus Christ. Or as one commentator puts it, keep in mind and think about Jesus Christ. Now, I know we all are different when it comes to thinking, right? So that Diana will say to me, what are you thinking about? And I'll go, nothing. And she'll look at me with this quizzical look on her face, like, what? Please tell me how this happens. Tell me how I can do this also. Now, the flip side of thing is I'll ask Diana what she's thinking. She'll say, you don't want into my brain. Because it's going everywhere, which way? And I know that's the way it is. I'm like, why don't you just stop thinking? The point here is that what Paul is telling Timothy and the Lord is telling us today is that we need to make a conscious effort to think on a particular thing, a particular person. So if you're the kind of person like me who can just not thinking about anything, you need to think about something. You need to make a conscious effort. You can't just zone out and watch Price is Right all day. You have to stop and think about Jesus Christ. And if you're the kind of person that your brain is going all over the place all the time, You got to bring it in, land that plane, bring it down and think about one thing in particular. Because, what Paul is telling us here is not just something like, okay, you know, once a day, or once an hour, or once, this is something you need to constantly be doing. It is an ongoing thing, something that you need to push yourself to think about always and forevermore. And there are three things in particular that Paul wants us to remember about Jesus Christ in this one little jam-packed verse of just 16 words. Number one, he is risen.
Amen.
Let's try this again. He has risen.
Amen.
Okay, you guys don't. Yeah, so I sort of heard it there. I mean, the amen thing is good, but when I grew up, it was, he has risen. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. It's all right. We're all friends here, right? I love you guys. So number one, he has risen, right? That's what we're going to focus in on today, right? Number two, though, something very closely connected to his resurrection. And that is that he has been crowned king. And then number three, that he has preached in the gospel. So this one little verse that I picked for today, we learn that Jesus is risen, that he is a crowned king, and that he has preached in the gospel. And I really trust and hope that this verse will be an encouragement to you, no matter what is going on in your life or what is going on in this world, because this is a timeless message for the glory of God and the good of his people. So let's get into this. The first point here, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But if he is risen from the dead, if he is risen, then that of course implies that he did die. And we need to think about that before we think about his resurrection. So to understand the Easter message, where do you have to go? You need to go to the Christmas message, when Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, was born to the Virgin Mary, and as the author of Hebrews says, was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Those last three words, very important, yet without sin. This is not a small matter, because there had never been a man like Jesus, because Paul tells us, All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then along comes Jesus, who according to Peter did not fall short of the glory of God, because Peter tells us he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now, if you wonder why this is such an important issue, the Apostle John is helpful here, because he tells us why Jesus was born. In 1 John 3:5, he says he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, right? So if he was to take away sins, then there could be no sin in him. If there were sin in him, he could not take away sins. So Jesus was born to die and to save his people from their sins. And if that was to be, he could not sin. This we confess, Jesus could not sin. This is what we call the doctrine of impeccability. He was unable to sin, because if he were to sin, he could not do what he came to do. And we see confirmed throughout Scripture repeatedly that he did not sin. He was a perfect sacrifice. Truly man, truly God, he offered himself up willingly as a substitute for those he came to save. This is what is sometimes called the great exchange. Why is this exchange so great, you ask? Well, Jesus took our sins and he exchanged it for his righteousness. He took our sins upon himself, died in our place to atone, to receive the wrath that we deserve, to reconcile us to God, and then he imputes his righteousness to us. He puts his righteousness upon us. He declares us legally justified. So Jesus lives a perfect life so he could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. And that's what we spent Friday thinking about. We read from each of the four Gospels. We read about Jesus' crucifixion. And thanks to the four Gospels, we know his last words, which he uttered as he hung on the cross. Words which teach us a great deal about what was happening. First of all, he acknowledged what he came for, which is so that sinners could be forgiven of their sin. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He then identifies with the psalmist who wrote Psalm 22. We heard some of that psalm today. Jesus there quotes the psalmist on the cross as he expresses the dark depths of what he is experiencing as he bears the sins of the elect and receives the wrath from his father, which they deserve, as he calls out to his father with the words, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus understands what's going on. The purpose of this pain is not lost on him. He knows that he came to redeem his people from sin and reconcile them to his Father. So when he is at his last breath, when he can no longer push up on the spikes in his feet, he declares that his work on the cross has come to completion when he says, it is finished. Finally, because no one takes Jesus' life from him, as he hangs on his cross, because he is authoritative and sovereign, he offers his life himself of his own will as he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At that moment, Jesus breathes his last, and though it was 3 p.m, the sky was dark as night, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Then Jesus' side was pierced to confirm his death. Then his body was taken down from the cross, and it was laid in a borrowed tomb. Not an insignificant detail, because he did not need it for long. After his soul descends to Sheol to declare victory over darkness, he then defeats death and breaks out of the grave alive forevermore, which is why Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him and says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Timothy did not serve a dead Savior, for if Jesus were still dead, he would be no Savior at all. But Jesus was not dead, and Jesus is not dead. He has risen. And thus Timothy worshiped a risen Savior, and so do we. And because Jesus is risen, because he is alive, we can be assured that we will be resurrected one day as well. I know all that talk of death at the head of the sermon was hard to take. But without that, what do we have with this? The reality is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, their bodies will one day raise from the grave just as Jesus's did. Paul says as much in his letter to the Corinthians when he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's crazy. We are of all people most to be pitied, more pitied than Mormons, more pitied than Muslims, more pity than atheists. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits, that is the first of many of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So, we may not have seen someone rise from the dead, but we can know without a shadow of a doubt that someone did, because we have God's word, which is inerrant, it is infallible, and it is sufficient, and it testifies to the earth-shattering and always encouraging truth that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. He lived a perfect life, he died a sacrificial death, and he gloriously rose from the grave. And this should be a great encouragement to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to press on, to serve Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Paul does not tell Timothy to buck up or to pull himself up by his bootstraps. He doesn't tell him to just chill out because everything's going to be okay. He doesn't say to him, just hang in a little longer and then life and ministry will get easier. No, he says to him, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So then, I ask, what is going on in your life? What has got you down? If anything, how are you suffering? Are you suffering? You obviously are not in prison like Paul, because you're here this morning, and I don't think any of you are experiencing the particular type of suffering that Timothy was. Maybe you're in great health with many years to live, and maybe not. You may have many reasons to rejoice, and you may have many reasons to weep. You may feel invigorated and excited about serving Jesus, and you may be downtrodden in life, struggling just to take one step. Now, of course, as I look around at you all, I know many of your situations. The Lord has been kind to sustain me here as one of your pastors these past 15 years. So in light of that, I know some of the struggles that many of you have had or are having. I know some of the struggles that some of you are having right now. But what I don't know is what the future holds for you. I don't know. It might be persecution, which is crazy to say, but it may. And it might be prosperity. We can hope. It might be suffering, and it might be singing for joy. It could be exciting times, and it could be excruciating pain. I don't know. But what I do know is that the life of a Christian is characterized by Paul in 1 Timothy as a fight, a war in which he calls Timothy, and thus us, soldiers of Christ. And I also know that if you want to be successful in the fight, if you want your faith to be strengthened, if you want to endure suffering well, if you want your life to be for the glory of God in all things, then there's one thing you must do. You must remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But that's not all. Paul is not done encouraging Timothy. There's something else we must remember about Jesus, and that concerns what happened to him after he rose from the dead. The next thing Paul tells Timothy in this little verse is to remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Now, just to, you know, make this quick, let me just tell you, this is a throwback to when David asked God if he could build him a temple for the ark. So David wants to build a temple for the ark, right? They've just had the tabernacle thus far. He wants to build him a temple. And God responds like so. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Not David, David's offspring. And I, this is God speaking again, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So there's two things going on here. This promise was partially fulfilled in Solomon, because who built the temple? Solomon built the temple. He says, I will raise up for you offspring after you, shall come everybody. He shall build a house for my name. So Solomon did build a house for God's name. Solomon also had a kingdom. And he sat on the throne of the kingdom. While David's throne was established in Solomon, it was not established forever in Solomon, right? Otherwise, Solomon would still be on the throne. Again, just to make this quick, it was established through the Lord Jesus, a descendant of David, who after he rose from the dead, ascended on high. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What an encouraging thing, eh? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, that's a reference to the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So after the resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven. And that ascension could be referred to as a coronation day, because he took the throne on that day. The crown was put on his head. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty to reign and rule. Now, if we go down, that was from Hebrews 1:3. If we go down just a few verses, the author of Hebrews speaks to us concerning the length of Jesus' reign. We learn what God the Father said about Jesus, who sat down at his right hand. This is at Hebrews 1:8. He says, your throne, O God, is forever. Forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, this is a direct quotation from Psalm 45, 6, and 7. It's talking about the Davidic throne and ultimately pointing forward to the one who will occupy it forever. And that is, of course, none other than Jesus, the offspring of David. So remember, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in the midst of troubled times. He says, remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, which is basically just another way of saying, remember that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus is reigning on high, that Jesus is sovereign over all. So I ask again, what is going on in your life? But let's now just zoom way out and think about your life in this crazy world that we live in. I wrote in my notes, you know, that it's strange to think about what's going on in this world, especially over the past few years, but I guess we're beyond few now. It's crazy when you look around what's been going on in the last number of years. I mean, it has been confusing to say the least. I have been very confused in the past at least 5 years, even before then. Many times I have looked around at this world and thought, it doesn't seem like Jesus is reigning. It doesn't seem like Jesus is king. But he is. He is. I cannot emphasize that enough. He is. He is the king. He will not be the king. He is the king. He is reigning on high. He has been crowned. He has taken the throne, and he will remain reigning on high forever and ever. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. The crown will not be removed. He will not be taken off his throne. His kingdom has been established forever, which means he will rule and reign forever. And I cannot emphasize this enough. This is the lens through which you must see this world. This is the lens. Like, this is the worldview that you have to have when you watch the news, or when you look on social media, or when you go to the voting station. Or when you're, you know, struggling with parenting, or you're having troubles at your job, or you're wanting to buy eggs, for goodness sake. You're wondering where your money's going to come from. I mean, whatever is going on in your life, whatever you are trying to understand, look through the lens of Jesus on his throne now, forevermore. No matter what happens with our country's relationship with America, no matter who wins the election a week tomorrow here in Canada, no matter how many wicked laws that we have, whether they concern abortion or euthanasia or gender insanity or woke ideology, no matter what the future holds for you or this country or this world, no matter what happens in your workplace or your community, Jesus is King. And he will bring his perfect plan to completion. You can bet on it. It may be tomorrow. I hope it's tomorrow. Oh, that would be great if it was tomorrow. And it may be 10,000 years. And that's okay, because it will happen. And you need to know it will happen, because God promises that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and none can stay his hand. And so, while we are called to submit to government, so long as they don't call us to choose between allegiance to God and allegiance to them, we must always and in everything trust in Jesus and submit ourselves to him in all things, because he is not just the king, he is our king. He's our king, and we worship a risen king. So if you want the testimony of your life to be for the glory of God, and if you want the testimony of your life to declare your allegiance to him, then hear these words, first written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him. Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, which is to say, remember Jesus is king. Which brings us to one last thing Paul tells Timothy about Jesus that we must remember. And this is all about keeping the main thing the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. You see, as already noted, Timothy is experiencing tough times. And Paul is experiencing tough times. They're both experiencing tough times. But they both still have a job to do. They both have a job to do, and Paul wants Timothy not to lose sight of that. So he says, remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel. The factor of the matter is that ministry was not going to get any easier for Timothy, and Paul knows it. And so he warns Timothy about false teachers in 2 Timothy 3:5 who will oppose the truth. They will oppose the truth, which is to say they will seek to stop Timothy from preaching the gospel. And then he also warns them about another group of people who also will tempt him to stop preaching the gospel because they will not endure sound teaching. But having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And then finally, Paul warns Timothy that suffering will come if he continues preaching the gospel because he says to him, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, if you're feeling like you just don't have enough persecution in your life, preach the gospel. The bottom line is that a life of preaching the gospel is not an easy life, I promise you. But it is the only life worth living for those engaged in the battle as faithful soldiers. And do you know why that is? Listen to what Paul says. This is fascinating. He says he is suffering. Let me just start verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Oh, man, that does a Calvinist heart good. You see, you may have heard there are some people who are not Calvinists who are, in fact, anti-Calvinists. And you may have heard that if God chooses who will be saved unconditionally, which is what we believe election is, that God chooses who will be saved unconditionally based upon nothing foreseen in them, but based purely upon the sovereign plan of God, that why are you going to evangelize then? Why are you going to preach the gospel? You know, Calvinists don't preach the gospel. Calvinists don't believe in evangelism. That's rubbish. Paul, in fact, says that is backwards thinking. If you think that election means we don't evangelize, you got it backwards. Because that is, in fact, why we do evangelize. Because we actually believe that God has chosen people to save. And this then should help us endure in our preaching of the gospel. If God has not chosen any, what are we doing? What a waste of time, I say. What would be the point of evangelism if God had not chosen anybody? It's because God chooses some that we know our evangelizing will be successful because God will work through it exactly as he intends to. This was something Paul knew, and it's something he wants Timothy to know. It's something I want you to know, that we endure in preaching the gospel for the sake of the elect, that God has chosen some. Now, of course, we don't know who those some are. That's why we preach the gospel to all. So one last time this morning, I'm going to ask you to reflect on your life. And particularly, I want you to think about what your life is all about. You see, the reality is that in our homes and in our families, among our families, on our social media pages and everywhere around us, there are people who, as the Bible says, are currently storing up wrath for themselves. You know, we look at their lives and we say, yeah, they got a pretty good life. Okay. But they're storing up wrath for themselves. That's what they're doing in every breath they take, in every purchase they make, in every job they hold, in everything that they do. They are storing up wrath for themselves, which is to say, on the day of judgment, they will receive all the wrath that they stored up. They're living in opposition to Christ, and this is all they have to look forward to. This may be all some of you have to look forward to. You see, we can be tempted to think it's not a big deal. I mean, sure, you know, we have friends and family that aren't saved, but I mean, they're really nice people. Yeah, I mean, that may well be, but they're not really good people. They may be good to you, but they're not good. And the reality is that we must remember the bad news, that all are sinners, all sin, and their sin puts them in opposition to Christ. It puts them at odds with the Father, and it leaves them without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not fun to talk about. I get it. Who wants to hear that the wrath of God is coming for you, your friends, your loved ones, your family members, your co-workers? It's not fun, but it is necessary. Because, of course, without bad news, there is no good news. There's just news. And though we can experience difficulty in our lives, and though this world can seem confusing at times, we who are soldiers of Christ have a job to do. And there's no holidays in this job. There's no days off in this job. This job is to tell people the bad news so that we can tell them the good news, that Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live, that he died in the place of sinners, and that he rose from the dead, ascended on high, and that he will return. And in light of this good news, there is one and only one response. And for we who accept this job and do this job, we can trust God entirely when it comes to the results of the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes people will respond by asking, what should I do in response to this? And sometimes they won't. Sometimes they will respond in hostility. But whatever the case is, after preaching the gospel, we must then do what Jesus did when he came preaching, which is to call people to repent and believe in the gospel. This is not open for debate, whether we may preach or not preach the gospel. This is an obligation. If you call yourself a Christian, this is an obligation. But it is also a great blessing and a great privilege, because in preaching the gospel, we get to take part in God's great plan of building his kingdom by making disciples of those he chose to save. And it's for this reason that we must remember Jesus Christ as preached in Paul's gospel, which is none other than the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. So then, we have taken a break from Leviticus today, and we'll do so next week as well. But in fact, the message has been the same this morning. The same as it's been since we started in Leviticus so many weeks ago. The message is to remember Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And why is he the perfect sacrifice? Well, because unlike every other animal whose blood was spilled, whose flesh was cut up and put on the altar, Jesus, of course, did not remain dead. Which is why we must remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But not only did Jesus defeat death, but after he rose from the grave, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns and rules right now, which is why we must also remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. That is, we must remember where Jesus is right now on the throne, from where he will return. But until he returns, we do have a job, a very important job, to tell people about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and call them to turn from their sin and trust in Christ, which is why we must remember Jesus Christ as preached in the gospel. Life as a believer may not be easy. In fact, it probably won't. We may face trials in this world. In fact, we will face trials in this world. We may see mayhem everywhere we turn, and we may not. We may be confused about world events. We may become discouraged and downtrodden. But in spite of these truths, and no matter what is going on in this world or in your life, I trust you have been encouraged this morning to press on and to remember Jesus Christ, the one who died, who rose, who ascended, and who is coming again. Even so, we pray, come, Lord Jesus.